Let's pray together, shall we, as we come together this afternoon. Let's bow our heads. Our loving God and Heavenly Father, we thank you that we have the opportunity to be here in your presence this afternoon in fellowship with one another. Father, as we gather here, we pray for those who might like to have been with us but aren't able to or are detained for other reasons. And we ask your blessing on them today that they might know your presence and refreshment with them wherever they are. Father, we pray for not only ourselves, but for this community, for this wider area, and for all your people, wherever they meet, in whatever church setting where your name is honoured and the Bible is preached and believed. And we ask, Lord, that your kingdom might advance in this area and that souls would be saved. And we pray that you just help your people in this place to play whatever role it is you wish them to play in the proclamation of the good news and the teaching of the Bible and in the encouragement of your word and of your ways. So Father, this afternoon, in this short time that we spend together, we pray your blessing on us. We ask that you'd give us hearts and minds that are able to hear and receive what you have to say from us from your word. And we pray that as we leave later, we might feel encouraged and strengthened and helped as we go on our way. Lord, that we might be, as we go into this coming week, people who are better able to serve you, to honour you and to bless those around us. So be with us, we pray. Help us, we ask, in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to just briefly, hopefully briefly, this afternoon, think about this topic, the greatness of Christ and our response. The greatness of Christ, if you like, dash our response, question mark. Okay. So if you came here just to sit and do, you know, sleep this afternoon, I'm sorry, but that's not going to happen. At least I hope it won't. We're going to have a few passages of Scripture, and I think it'd be really good if we read those and then just try and cull from them a few things about the greatness of Christ, who he is, and what he's done, and what should we do. Okay. So the first passage I want to look at this afternoon is John chapter 1. And the first 18 verses. So I'm going to read those 18 verses, and I'm just going to pick out a few things that help us to understand who Jesus is. Now, we may be familiar with these things, but you know what they say about familiarity? It breeds contempt. And I think it's good for us to come back to these things, even though they may be familiar, as sometimes we can gloss over them. And in my case, they can go in one ear through the space in the middle and out the other side. We don't want that. So I'm going to read John 1, verses 1 to 18. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, or a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory. The glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testified concerning him. He cried out, saying, "This is the one I spoke about when I said, 'He who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me.' Out of his fullness we have all received grace in place of grace already given. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is himself God and is in closest relationship with the Father, has made him known." So
we could just stop there. Of course, that passage is just one of the most wonderful. Well, the scriptures are full of wonderful truth. I'm not sure I would particularly say some of the lists of people or numbers or measurements of various bits and pieces are among my favourite passages, but this certainly is. It's often, if you remember, it's often quoted in carol services at Christmas time. But a bit like some of these other passages, there's the one in Corinthians, that's 1 Corinthians 13, that's often read at weddings. And the trouble is that these things can get relegated to those situations and never brought out, sort of dusted off for special occasions. I think it's good just to remind ourselves of some of these things. Who is this one? Who is Jesus? Here's just a few things from that passage. If you were reading it carefully, you might have noticed, but the trouble is we don't take it all in, do we? We're told in this passage that Jesus is God eternal. That's who he is. He's not a prophet. He's not just a man. He's not just a prophet or a man or someone with wise words. This is God eternal. We're told that he is the creator. Sometimes we need to just let these things sink in, don't we? This is the creator. We're told in verse 4 that he is the life giver. He's in verse 9, we're told he is the light of the world. And in verse 12, that he's the saviour. And if you look at verses 14 and 18, we find that he is the revealer of God. And then in verses 16 to 17, he's the dispenser of grace. Amazing. All these things. God eternal, the creator, the life giver, the light of the world, the saviour, the revealer of God, and the dispenser of grace. Now, we could, of course, spend a whole, we could have a whole series just on those first 18 verses from John's Gospel, but I'm not really going to say an awful lot other than these are the things that begin to unpack who this one is. And I think, again, through familiarity, we can forget this. We've already sung some songs this afternoon that reminded us of his majesty and the awesome position that he has and what he is due and what he has already experienced in eternity past and continues to enjoy today, the worship of the angelic host. He is the eternal God. There are some people who will come knock on your doors, of course, and tell you that, no, he isn't. He's someone slightly lower than God. He's really not quite the same as God eternal. But I think if you read carefully this passage, it tells us quite clearly that he is indeed the eternal God. And of course, without believing that that is true, that he is indeed Lord, we cannot be saved. So every time you walk down one of the lanes here and you see a tree, or you look out in your garden and you see a flower, that was made by none other than the Lord Jesus himself. Amazing. He gives us life. He gives us physical life, and he gives us spiritual and eternal life. He's the light of the world. He is the one that this dark and sinful world needs, and no other. We don't need a renewed political system or other fancy ways of doing things. We need Christ. He's the Saviour. He came to be the one required for us to know God. And because God's a spirit and cannot be seen, there was no other way for God to reveal himself than to take a human body and come in the person of the Lord Jesus. And he gives us grace. When all we deserve, really, is God's wrath and anger, he gives us grace and mercy. How wonderful. This is who he is. Another passage at the beginning of Hebrews. Actually, you'd like to turn to that if you've got a Bible. Otherwise, just listen. I'm struggling with my eyes and lenses this afternoon, so I'm just going to try and find it in a slightly bigger format that I can actually read rather than my Bible. And I'm just going to read the first 9 verses of Hebrews chapter 1. And the subheading here is God's final word, his son. So we're still thinking about who is he? Who is Christ? Who is the Lord Jesus? So we learn a few things from this passage. It it says this: in the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom also he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the Majesty in heaven. So he became as much superior to the angels as the name he has inherited is superior to theirs. For to which of the angels did God ever say, "You are my son, today I have become your father," or again, "I will be his father and he will be my son"? And again, when God brings his firstborn into the world, he says, "Let all God's angels worship him." And speaking of the angels, he says, he makes his angels spirits and his servants flames of fire. But about the Son, he says, "Your throne, O God, will last forever and ever. A scepter of justice will be the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God your God has set you above your companions by anointing you with the oil of joy." And there's more to be read. Please do read on. It is quite tremendous. Continuing the idea of who is Jesus, who is the Christ. Well, this passage tells us that he is God, but yes, he is the Son of God. He's God revealed. We've got that Trinity brought before us in many ways: the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and Jesus is the Son of God, the revealed one. We're told in verse 2 of this little section that he's the heir of all things. You know, one day every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that he is Lord, and one day he will receive the honour and worship that he is due, and everything will come under his commands. We're told that he's the maker of the universe. It echoes what John has said. John says the world. It may well be the same word, but here it's translated as universe, and it gives us a sense that he didn't just create the earth. He created more than the earth. He created all the planets and the stars and beyond, and into the universe that is just only gradually being discovered by those with telescopes big enough to reveal it. He made all of that. It didn't just happen randomly, that nothingness somehow created itself into something, which is completely ridiculous and impossible. But it was created deliberately through the Lord Jesus. We're told in verse 3 of this passage that he is God made visible. And that everything we see around us today, the fact that the world works and you and I are sitting here, hopefully breathing with blood pumping around our bodies, all of that, everything, every process, it's all sustained, it's all held together through his powerful word, because he is in charge. We're told that he receives worship. Well, only God can be worshipped, but Jesus is the receiver of worship in verse 6. And in verse 8, we are told, in effect, that he is the everlasting king. There's a banner behind me that I think says Jesus is king. Yes. It echoes the hymn that we sang. We're told in that passage that he's the everlasting king. He will always be there. And of course, we're told as well in verse 9 that he is the perfect one. Remember that he has loved righteousness, it says, and hated wickedness. And because of that, of course, he was able to be the perfect saviour. He was able to be our substitute. Had he been a failure in any way, had he sinned in any sense, he could never have been the perfect saviour and the substitute that we needed, our stand-in, who took the punishment for our sin for us and was able to save us. What else does it say? Well, if we move on from who he is, we can start to think about what has he done. And in this same passage in Hebrews 1, verses 1 to 9, which we've already read, we have two or three things brought to us that he has done. First of all, he has been and is the final word of God to man. God spoke in various ways at various times to his people in the past, but finally he has spoken. His final word to humanity is Jesus, is his son. And so we do well to listen to him. He's the final word to us. So we don't need to look elsewhere. We don't need to look for somebody who came after Jesus, to another, some other prophet or wise man or woman. Jesus himself is the final word of God to us. We're told also in verse 3 of that passage, what has he done? He's provided purification for sins. Of course, in the Old Testament, they had an elaborate system of sacrifices. But we're told that those sacrifices could never take away sins. Really, they were looking forward to something that was to come, which would be a sacrifice to end all sacrifices. They were a picture. And so they kind of covered over those sins that were committed. But they looked forward to what was coming, a perfect Savior who would not only cover over sins, but remove them completely and provide purification for them. And that's what we're told here that the Lord Jesus has done. And then we note that he sat down, verse 3 tells us that he sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. That means his work was done. It was completed. There was nothing else to do. So we don't need to worry ourselves as to what do I need to do. There is nothing more to be done. That's the good news of the gospel, that though we are sinful people, that though we fall short of God's glory and his standards, in Christ he has done everything that was needed to be done. And all we have to do is believe, to trust, and to welcome his goodness and turn to him. There's nothing else we need to do. Our lives, our actions should be a response to his goodness, to his grace, to his mercy, and not an attempt to earn it or to win it, because he gives that to us freely. He's completed the work of salvation. Another passage that helps us to understand what he's done is Ephesians chapter 1. Perhaps you might want to turn to that as well, if you have a Bible. This one's full of lots of good stuff, and another one I thoroughly recommend for something to encourage you if you're feeling down. Ephesians 1 is a really truly wonderful passage to read. I'm going to read from verse 3 of Ephesians chapter 1. This is Paul writing to the early Christians in the city of Ephesus. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who's blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace which he's freely given us in the one he loves. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. And he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be for the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who was a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of his glory. What has he done? Verse 3 tells us he has given us everything that we need. We were reminded of that this morning. I think Stuart mentioned it. He has given us everything we need. He's given us here, it says, every spiritual blessing in Christ. All we need for now and for eternity. It tells us in verse 4 that he has chosen us. So if you're not feeling particularly special any particular day of the week, verse 4 of Ephesians chapter 1 tells you that you were chosen by God. Chosen. He's predestined us to be adopted as his children, verse 5. That was his plan. We're told in verse 6 that he has given us freely his grace, giving us what we don't deserve. In verse 8, it says he's given us his grace lavishly. He hasn't just stingily given us a bit of grace. He's given us overwhelming grace. Verse 7 tells us that he's redeemed us. He's bought us back when we couldn't help ourselves. And we have been forgiven. So you and I have all we need. You are chosen. You have been adopted into his family. He's given you his grace. He's redeemed you. He has forgiven you if you trust in the Lord. Verse 9, we're told that he's even brought us into his confidence, into his plans as to what he's about, which is to bring everything under the authority of Christ. What else has he done? Verse 11, he's planned our salvation. He's included us in Christ. So he sees us in his Son, in his perfect Son. Not only that, he's given us his Holy Spirit. He's put a mark on us, a seal, promising to fulfill fully his promises in a day to come. And verse 14 tells us that we have a guarantee. Our future is guaranteed. He will continue what he's begun, and we will be in his presence. We will receive what we have been promised because of Christ. Wow. That's amazing, isn't it? All of this. This is just the tip of the iceberg, really. I mean, we could find all of these things and more in other places in the scriptures. But just good to remind ourselves these amazing things of who is this one? I'm just reminded of the disciples. I think it was when they were in the boat with the Lord Jesus, and he stood up. You remember there was that storm, and he stood up and he rebuked the wind and the waves. And the disciples said, "Who is this?" I think in today's language it would be like, "Who is this guy? Seriously? Who is this guy? Even the wind and the waves obey him." Well, John unpacks it a bit for us. This is because Jesus is God Almighty, the maker of heaven and earth, come to us. This is who he is, the upholder and sustainer of all things, the redeemer, the perfect savior, the one who's given us everything we need, the one who's provided purification for sins, who's given us his spirit and a guarantee of the future. This is who he is and what he has done. Well, that's all very well and good, but then we have to ask ourselves the final point, the final part, which is this: what is our response to be? What is our response to be? Well, we've hopefully been singing a little bit about that in our hymns and songs. Jesus is King and I will extol him. We've sung Majesty, worship his majesty. We've sung Jesus is the name we honour, which unpacks actually some of the thoughts in these passages if you look at the verses carefully. But what should we do? What should we do? Well, of course, on the day of Pentecost, as Peter preached to all those people and they heard about what God had done in Christ, they were convicted and they said to Peter and the other apostles, "What shall we do?" And their response to them was, "Believe and be baptized, for every one of you, for the forgiveness of sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." So our first response, of course, was and should be and must be to believe the good news, to believe. But further than that, what should be our response as Christians? Well, let's look at what Paul has to say. Again, perhaps a familiar passage, just at the beginning of Romans chapter 12. I'm only going to read a couple of verses here because our time is going this afternoon. Romans chapter 12. We could read chapters 12 and 13 because they kind of hang together. I did a series for various churches, including a church weekend, unpacking these two chapters together. But we'll just look at the first two verses of Romans 12. It says this: "Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy," or because of God's mercy, or because of everything that he has done and what you know of him, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. And we could continue. But here we're given some pointers as to what is a reasonable response to all that God has done as believers. And the reason Paul writes these things is because they're not easy and they're not necessarily natural. And they can only happen through the work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts and in our lives. But we have to take responsibility and engage with the work of the Holy Spirit within us. We don't just sit there and not engage. Elsewhere we're told to add to our faith a number of things. It's our responsibility. So what does he say? What are we to do? What should be our response? We are to offer, it says, offer our bodies. I think that really has the sense of not just our physical bodies. It has the idea of offer all that we are. We are to put ourselves at his disposal. How can we refuse to give what we are and who we are to his service and to the blessing of others, given what he has done for us? Well, the reason Paul says it is because we are all ultimately still quite selfish people, and we have to be reminded of these things. It's not unreasonable, the apostle is saying, given what God has done for you, for us, that we offer him a response, which is what he is really longing for. He's longing to see lives lived now that honour and glorify him. He doesn't just want to give us a ticket to eternity, though good though that is. He wants to see lives that please him now, and lives that are changed, and lives that make a difference. We're to offer our bodies. Elsewhere in the New Testament, when the Lord Jesus was asked what the greatest commandment was, he said, love the Lord your God. It says you are to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind and strength, and your neighbour as yourself. We're to offer all that we are. What else are we to do? We are to offer our bodies as living sacrifices. So there's going to be a cost. It will cost us. It will cost us in terms of what we might want to do, what our natural instincts may well be. We have to offer ourselves willingly, be willing to put him first and ourselves last. We are to be living sacrifices. What else does he say? Don't conform any longer to the pattern of this world. In other words, we are to seek to swim against the tide so that our behavior honors the Lord and blesses those around us. And through our behavior, of course, ultimately, others come to question, come to find the truth, and come to discover the Savior for themselves. So we're to offer our bodies, offer all that we are. We are to consider ourselves as living sacrifices. We're not here for our own pleasure. We are to. There's nothing wrong with enjoying our lives, and God intends that, I believe. But we are to consider ourselves sacrifices for him in all that we are and do. We're to be prepared to give up if it means honouring him and blessing others. We are to swim against the world around us in terms of our behaviour. We're not to conform to the way that the world thinks, the way that the world behaves. We're to be beacons, we're to be lights that point others to Christ. And we're to be those in whom God is seen to be at work, that it actually makes a difference to us. And then what else does he say? We're to be renewed in our minds. In other words, we are to be renewed such that we will seek God's ways and minds. He talks about being able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing and perfect will. As we offer ourselves, our bodies, as we offer ourselves, consider ourselves as living sacrifices, as we seek to do his what he wants rather than what the world suggests we should do and how we should be, as we seek the renewal of our mind through listening to his Spirit, listening to his word, seeking him day by day, then we will begin to know what it is to live in a way that pleases him. Offer our bodies, consider ourselves as living sacrifices, Be prepared to swim against the tide. Seek God's ways and his mind. This beginning of chapter 12 of Romans really starts with what you could call non-conformity. We are not to be conformists in terms of the world around us. And then it moves on to what the Christian community is supposed to look like, which will be different to the world around us as well, a new community. It kind of takes us down to verse 13. And from verses 14 to the end of verse 7 of chapter 13, something that we can call normal conduct, what is to be expected and seen in the lives of the Lord's people. And then from verse 8 of chapter 13 to the end of that chapter, something about how our character is to be nurtured. So really in those two, in the remaining passages of chapters 12 and 13, the apostle sort of unpacks how that is to come about. But those are the things that he's looking for from you and me. Offering our bodies, considering ourselves living sacrifices, being prepared to swim against the tide, and having a desire to seek God's ways and his mind. Paul's really saying this is only what is reasonable, given everything that has been done. We've reminded ourselves this afternoon of who the Lord Jesus is. We've thought about what he has done. He calls you and I to offer ourselves to him. It's not an unreasonable response to be expected. It's sometimes difficult for us. We need to seek the Holy Spirit's presence and power and the help of God to be those kind of people. But it is what we should do. And how can we do otherwise? Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for these fantastic passages in your word that we've just been able to briefly look at and consider this afternoon. And we thank you for the things that they tell us about who the Lord Jesus is, the eternal God who made all things, who came to this earth to be the perfect sacrifice and Saviour, to redeem us from our sins, that we might be forgiven and be the recipients of your grace that you planned to give us an eternity past. Thank you that we are chosen and that we are loved. Thank you for all that he is and all that he has done. We pray that you'd help us, in view of your mercy, in view of your grace, in view of all that you have done, that we might respond in an appropriate way, not just here, not just now, not just this afternoon, but tomorrow morning and when it counts as we go into this week, that you'd help us to offer all that we are, not to hold back, to consider ourselves as living sacrifices, that whatever you might ask of us, we pray that you'd help us to give, even though it might cost. We pray that you'd help us, that, Father, we might remind ourselves as we go through this coming week that we are your people. Help us in the power of your Spirit to do what is right, even when the world around us might encourage us not to. And Father, as we go through this coming week, we pray that you would just give us the strength and resilience that we need. Fill us with your Spirit overflowing once again, we pray, so that we might know and experience your will and living it out in our lives, so that you are honoured and others are blessed in their lives, and Father, that others are brought to faith in the Lord Jesus. So be with us, we pray, in his name. Amen.